Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that's been preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I will say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. About 2 years after, or really about 2 years into a very costly and deadly, bloody civil war, Abraham Lincoln issued a decree called the Emancipation Proclamation, announcing that all persons held as slaves are and shall be free. Although freedom had been announced to all the slaves in Union-occupied territory, it wasn't realized, however, for two more years in some of the furthermost areas held by the Confederacy. And although these slaves, they were legally free, they were living as captivity still, unaware that they had freedom that had been announced, unaware that there was freedom that was theirs. But that freedom did come 2 years later on June 19th, 1865, when 2,000 Union troops arrived in Galveston, Texas, announcing that by executive order, they were free indeed. And they were. Now, here's why I share that story from history. It's an incredible story. I share that story because it's precisely the occasion of the book of Galatians. And it's why we're going to have the next 3 months to walk through this book. Because today, although the gospel has been proclaimed, that Jesus has laid down his life, he has made a way for sinners to be made free, that we have right standing with God by faith in God, still today there are people who sit unaware. Still today, enslaved to their jobs, enslaved to addictions, enslaved to materialism. They're held captive by their hopes that they place in political parties or cabinets or stock markets. They're bound up in the emptiness of their religion. Again and again, these people all over the world, and some maybe even in this room, are enslaved, returning again to the shackles of emptiness, of brokenness, and sin. But the message of Galatians is that the gospel sets us free. The gospel sets us free. And so for the next 3 months, this is what we want to do. We want to sit in the gospel. We want to worship in light of the gospel. We want to get our heads and our hearts so that we might have a chance to get our homes immersed in the gospel. The gospel sets us free. The book of Galatians, to give you a kind of a little bit of background before we dive straight into it. The book of Galatians takes place after Paul's first missionary journey. If you remember the book of Acts in chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are set aside for the mission of God. Paul had a radical salvation, a radical conversion, where he was met literally on the road to Damascus by Jesus himself, post-resurrected Christ, met with him, and set him apart as what we call the light to the Gentiles. He was to be the one to take the gospel to those who had not heard it before. And so in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were sent out. They were sent out to an area that the passage says were the churches of Galatia. Now, unlike Some of the books in the New Testament, such as the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians, and the book of Thessalonians, both books of Thessalonians. This letter wasn't written to a single church in a city, but to a collection of churches in a region. It's what we call a circular letter. This letter was meant to be read aloud in the corporate gathering and then rolled back up and passed to the next church, and it would be sent around in circular form. That's why we call it a circular letter. Now, there's a little bit of debate as to when this was written, but most scholars believe there's at least enough compelling evidence to suggest it was his first letter, which is incredibly important because Paul, who had this incredible encounter with the gospel in his very first opportunity to pick up his pen and put ink on paper, spends his time defending the gospel. I think that's significant for us. This is how important it was to Paul. And how much more should it be important to us? It was written to the churches of Galatia. Now, if you, I had a map, but it didn't make its way here with me on Sunday. But the moral of the story is he was sent out of the church in Antioch. This was like church, Paul's home church, okay? And he went up into the southern part of Central Asia. And as he evangelized this area, as he preached the gospel, as he went, we call it living sent here, as he went to the ball field, as he went to the grocery store, as he went, he shared the gospel. And as he shared the gospel, there were these new converts to the faith. Now, when Paul returned to Antioch, these believers formed churches in their hometowns. This is our vision, by the way, for our Brussels campus and our Bangkok campus, that these people who come into these cities because of the reality of them being what we call gateway cities, people come to Brussels for all the kind of the hub of Europe. It's the hub of many business leaders in Europe. In Bangkok, it is a gateway city to Asia. People come in, and we have campuses there that preach the gospel with the desire and the vision that they would come to know Jesus and take it back wherever they came from, and that there would be churches formed, there would be missionaries raised up, there would be pastors called out. This is why we exist. This is why we ask you to give to it, right? And by the way, that's not too far of a cry from why we exist here, that people are moving from all over the world right here to Williamson County, that they would encounter the gospel and that they would take it back into their communities, into their neighborhoods, into their workplaces. This is what happened. Paul left and through Acts 13 and 14, they evangelized. And when he left, there's these churches formed who had received the word, believed in Jesus. They had smashed their idols. They had turned from false gods. They were free. And now, not long after unpacking his bags, he gets word that the churches were in danger. False teachers had come into the church as soon as he left it, and they had great influence in the body, and they began to sway the new believers away from the very gospel that saved them. This is why, I want to make sure you understand this, the gospel is not just for unbelievers. It's not just for your crazy uncle. It's for you. It's for me to return to every day of my life that I might not be swayed one inch from it. Not only were they attacking the message that Paul preached, but they were attacking the man himself. They were saying that Paul didn't have the authority to say the things, to preach the things, to speak on behalf of God. And so his message lacked power. It lacked authenticity. And so they could depart from it. And so with unparalleled urgency and passion, Paul picks up his pen and he gets to work here. Now, I'm going to tell you, straight out the gate. More than any other of his letters, Paul is the most live right here. I mean, he gets real, real quick. He isn't worried about being PC or who he's offending in the moment. Paul wasn't concerned with keeping the Galatians happy. That's not his main objective. He is worried about keeping the church holy and keeping the bride healthy. Now, let me just say this to you. And there is no church that is healthy and holy that isn't holding on to the gospel. That was Paul's vision for that church. That's my desire for this church, that we would know the gospel, that we would live the gospel, that we would love the gospel, and we wouldn't budge from the gospel. There is no church that will gather faithfully, that will grow consistently, that will give radically and go powerfully, who isn't fiercely in love with and committed to the gospel. And so that's what we're desiring in this series, that we would be a people who know the gospel, live the gospel, love the gospel, and go with the gospel. And so today, before we could ever dream to do that, we have to define it, okay? And this is what Paul does right out of the gate in this letter. Before we could ever commit to the gospel and stand resolute on it, we have to know it, right? It stands to reason. We have to know it. So Paul's first aim is to remind the Galatian church, and what I want to do this morning is to remind you what it is that we're supposed to be standing on. And so he starts out of the gate by setting the record straight. He's going to get to the contents of his message. He's going to define it. But first, he's got to deal with the criticism that he's received. He's got to deal with the attacks on his credentials. Because you see, listen, Paul's title and his message, his teaching, these things were inextricably connected, right? His title and his teaching were tethered together. You can think of it that way. Because here's the deal, if they doubted Paul, the man, then they would stand no reason to listen to his message. And so Paul starts out by saying this, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The title that Paul is claiming here as an apostle is the very one they were trying to strip from him. Paul says he was made an apostle. Look at this. Not by the gift of a man, nor as the result of his grit, but it was all of grace. It wasn't a gift by man. It wasn't through his own personal grit. It was all of grace. It wasn't something he worked to secure. It wasn't something he was nominated to become. There was no election that was held. Paul was made an apostle through the appointment of God the Father, he says. Apostle is this term. It's not synonymous with disciple, by the way. There are whole denominations that get this all jacked up. An apostle is not a believer. This is important we understand this. An apostle was one who carried a message, and not just a message. Because I got a message for you today, but I'm not an apostle, okay? My words are not inspired as the word is, right? But Paul's were, as he wrote, he was inspired by the Spirit of God. He carried a message with the same authority as the one who gave it to him. This is what an apostle is. Paul had the authority to teach, to train, and to rebuke the Galatians because Jesus himself was the one who had given him the message to speak. He was the one who set him apart to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So when Paul spoke, he spoke in the authority of Christ. Now, why do I say all that? This has massive implications for our lives. Students, I want to talk to you for a moment. This has massive implications for your world, a world where the culture around you continues to challenge the orthodoxy of the Bible, the authority of the word, our belief in the Bible. There's these constant movements in our culture today to revise God's word. Oh, that's what it meant for them in their culture. That must be something we can look at differently today. It's not the same day, right? So surely Paul's words were outdated. Surely Paul's words need revision. It's a popular thing in a lot of millennial circles, especially, to deconstruct our faith, right? To doubt things that we've long held unmovably on. But here's the thing we got to understand. If the word of God is God's word, we don't move from it. We don't question it. We don't revise it. And we dang sure don't destruct on it. We hold to it immovably. And one of the things that we're going to be about at this church, one of the core things at LifePoint is that we are going to stand on the word. We're going to stand on it. And let me say this to you. No matter how out of place the teachings of Jesus become to the culture we're in, no matter how difficult they are for us to swallow, no matter how much of a minority we are to hold these beliefs, the word isn't the thing that bends to our lives. Man, we get this all out of place. We bend our lives around the word. That's how it's supposed to go. That's called being conformed into the image of Christ. Being conformed isn't you take the image of Christ and conform it to you and your wants and your will and your desire. It means that your wants, your will, and your desire conform to that of Jesus. That's what we have to understand. We will bend our lives around the word because it is God's word. So Paul, he understands what's at stake here. And he just blows through all the typical Pauline, like, grace to you. Let me give you some compliments and all this stuff. He's always very kind at the beginning of his letter. He just blows through all the pleasantries, and he just gets to business, and he recalibrates things from the very beginning. I want you to imagine that you were at home last night, and your house was burning to the ground. And the fire department, the police officers get there. You're in dire situation, right? Like, the roof is about to collapse. Flames are whipping down the hallways. You can't find your kids. The smoke is making it hard to see and to breathe in the building. What the firefighter is going to do, he's not going to walk up to your door and push your Ring doorbell and wait. Right? He's not going to sit there patiently as you get your stuff together and come answer the door. He's not going to knock. No, what's he going to do? He's going to kick the door down. That's what Paul's doing here. Right out of the gate, he's not, hey, this will brace yourself. This is going to be a little controversial. He doesn't care. He kicks the door down right out of the gate because Galatian churches were in danger. They were in danger. You see, they weren't simply in danger of losing their homes. They were in danger of losing their souls, their churches, their communities, their kids, their marriages. All of it was in jeopardy if they didn't get the gospel right. Let me say this to this room, and so are ours. Our marriages, our kids, our communities, all of it is in jeopardy if we don't understand the gospel. How in the world could we stand to leave here and reach the world around us if we don't know the very thing that can give them life and set them free? How? How are we to build our lives on something we have no clue about? How are we to guard against someone defecting the message of the gospel if we don't have it deeply set in our own hearts? I've sat with many people. One of the beautiful things about being a small and growing church is that every member of this church I've sat with personally. Every member, I've walked through our membership process. And today we have a membership of 130, 140 adults, 200 and something total people as a unit. And that's just our members. And as I've sat with people, one of the things I always want to make sure as I sit across from them is I want to make sure, can you articulate the gospel? Do you know the message that set you free? And why is that important? It's not just important so they have the talking points, they have the marching orders when they leave the building. No, it's important for their own souls. Because there's so often our world's going to feed us all kinds of stuff. And if we don't know deeply down, how am I standing right before God? What was the terms on which I was set free? Then so often what we do is we go right back into the jail cell and we clamp on the shackles that Jesus has broke. I sat with people and I asked them, what's the gospel? Let me tell you what the gospel is to me. To me, it means that, you know, God loves us. I'm not asking you what it is to you. I'm asking, what is it? And the gospel is not that God loves you. That's a piece of it, surely, but there's more to it. It's not that, you know, I think if I'm just pretty good, you know, if I'm a good person, that God will look at me with delight. There's more to it. There's more to it. And so this is so important that we understand this. And so Paul doesn't leave it to us to kind of figure it out for ourselves. He defines it. Look at verse 3-5 with me. It says this. Very first three words you can underline because they are the gospel distilled. Grace to you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In three verses, that's the gospel. Now, you don't have to give me it in that word, in those words. It can be said in a different way. But in essence, this is what he's saying. This is the gospel. Now, don't miss this. There is an important progression to this. Because I understand some of you might have come from a different religious background. You have a different denominational bent as you see the gospel. You may put a lot more stock in what you brought to the table. But here's why I want to make sure we start where we start. And where Paul starts is this message is not mine to do what I want. This is God's gospel. He is the one who defines the terms. And why that's so important is so often it grates against everything else that we know in our lives. Everything in my life I earned. Everything in my life I've worked to secure. Right? My job, if you got a raise, you worked to secure, you worked your tail off for it. Your house, you built it. You worked hard to secure the funds. Not only that, you worked for, you may have literally put your hands to it to build the thing. Everything in our life, you got a starting position on a football team, your QB1, whatever that is, right? Right? I've worked to secure this thing. But if it's God's gospel, it doesn't matter how it grates against me, I've got to come to the Bible and say, God, what do you say is true about salvation? What do you say is true about life and how I might be set free? The gospel is from God, and so then Paul tells us what it is. And Paul says that it is the greatest news ever told is this: grace to you and peace with God. Grace to you and peace with God. In essence, this is the core of the gospel. This is it: grace and peace to you from God the Father through the work of Jesus. Grace to you and peace with God from God the Father through the work of Jesus. I love what Martin Luther said here. He said that these words are great thunderclaps from heaven against all self-righteousness. It's like every time I'm like, yeah, but God, I've performed well. Yeah, God, I've been good this year. Yeah, God, I've read my Bible. Yeah, God, I've had perfect attendance in church. And we just naturally start trying to prop ourselves up. We're trying to present our religious resume. It's like God in heaven just erupts the sky with these thunderclaps saying, stop. That's not the gospel. The gospel is grace to you. Grace to you. It's grace because we didn't earn it. It's grace because you didn't deserve it. It's grace because you didn't have it coming. Some of you are incredibly incredibly good moral people, upstanding citizens. You never lied on your taxes, right? You only spank your kids after church. It's like it never happens in the parking lot, no matter how bad, right? It's like some of you are incredible people. But look at this. Grace is unmerited favor, is what the word literally means. It means that God has placed his grace, his love on you, irrespective of your position, your standing, your morality, or get this, your rebellion. I was not an upstanding citizen when the Lord met me with his salvation. I was not someone who was living morally upright before a holy God. I didn't care about God. Yet by his grace, I'm free. And so it's all of grace. And the effect of grace is this: peace. Grace to you and peace with God the Father. This word peace in the Hebrew is the word shalom. Shalom. It's an inner peace. An inner peace of the soul resulting in peace with others. Why? Because ultimately, the peace that we've been given is peace with God. That's what our souls are longing for. We're wanting to know, God, what have you made me for? What is my purpose in life? There's this restlessness in our souls from birth. And what we are given by the grace of God is peace with God. Because of grace, check this out, we have peace. Don't get that twisted. It's because of grace that we have peace. It's not because we live peaceably, that we're good people, that we earn grace. It's not because we're good neighbors that we have peace. It's because God has given you grace that you might have peace. Do you see the progression? Grace to you and peace with God. Let me say it this way. The gospel that Paul gives us right here in Galatians is God-initiated, Jesus-accomplished, and personally enjoyed by faith alone. It is God-accomplished, God-initiated, Jesus-accomplished. He did the work. We're going to talk about that work in a moment. And it is personally enjoyed. And how is it enjoyed, Matt? By faith alone. He elaborates on this by saying this. It was the will of the Father to send Jesus to die to deliver us from the present evil age. It wasn't our will or our work. It was Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. We've got to know this, church. Man, if you are right with God today, it is not because of you. Don't think so highly of yourself. It is because Jesus lived a perfect life. Not a single one of us in this room could live. He died a death every one of us deserved to die. And he was resurrected in glory, guaranteeing that the payment he paid was paid in full. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Paul says that this was all to deliver us. I love this. This is so good. The word deliver, check this out, is the word literally that means rescue. It means rescue. It's used a couple other times in the scripture to talk about incredible moments of rescue. It's used in the New Testament when Peter is preaching at Pentecost and he's talking about God's great rescue of the Israelites out of Egypt. It's used again in Acts when you're talking about Peter's and Paul's rescue from the very men that were trying to kill them. One great theologian's name is J.B. Lightfoot. He said this. He says, the gospel is a rescue. It is an emancipation from the state of bondage. Here's what Paul is trying to get across to the Galatians, and I'm trying to get across to you. That the gospel is God's great rescue story of sinners. It's not a result of your working. It was God's rescue of dead and rebellious people. Church, your story and my story and your grandmama's story, if she loves Jesus, is a rescue mission. We needed rescue. This is why Paul doesn't just knock at the door and wait patiently. He kicks the door down because he wants to remind them that why they're in grave danger is because they are thinking that they're bringing something to the table to earn their right standing again. And there's an influence coming against them. These Judaizers who have distorted the gospel. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But the point is that he wants them to remember, he wants me to remember as your pastor every day of my life that my salvation, my right standing was not because of me. When I tell my testimony, the loudest thing someone needs to hear is not how Matt found it, Matt walked it, Matt selected it, Matt prayed it. No. What people need to hear when we tell our story is that I was dead, yet by the grace of God, I've been rescued. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. We were dead, yet by the grace of God, we've been made free. We've been made free. I don't know if you saw this or not. There's this track and field incredible Olympian, Sydney McLaughlin. She was quoted after she set the world record or at least an Olympic record and won gold. And she said this incredible thing. She said, records come and go. The glory of God is eternal. And she says this, on international television, I don't deserve anything, but by grace through faith, Jesus has given me everything. Oh man, would that be the platform our students grow up with? I don't deserve anything, but by the grace of God, I wish that would be the loudest thing in my life. This is what it means to understand the gospel and to stand on it. This is what I want for this church. It's what Paul wanted for the Galatian church. Yet here's the problem. As soon as he left town, the new believers had been discipled again to desert that very message. This is my second point, deserting the gospel. In verse 6, Paul says this, he's left speechless. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. Make sure you understand something too about this message. They're not what's the word? The every point's not the same length. Okay, so just chill out. Verse 6 says this: I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. There's the word. Who called you in the grace of Christ and are so quickly turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul is literally amazed. This word astonished shows up when Jesus performs miracles. This is the reaction of the crowd typically. This is what kind of powerful astonishment and just amazement that Paul's in. It's like Jesus, he just did a miracle. He just gave sight to the blind. It's the reaction of the crowd, like, oh my gosh, this is Paul back in Antioch getting word about what's happening in Galatia. He's astonished. Holy cow, what? You were just saved by this grace. You just gave your life to you just saw it transform your cities. And now you're going back. Right, this would be like Will Levis on a Sunday in Nashville, play the first half in the Titans uniform and walk out after halftime wearing a Ravens jersey. Or, slightly more controversial, this would be like Trump joined the ticket for Kamala Harris. Unthinkable, right? Amazement. This is what's happening in Paul's mind. In fact, the word here, he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him. This word means to transfer your allegiance. So what Paul is saying is that you're not just bailing on particulars of a doctrine. You are bailing. You are turning your back. You are transferring your allegiance away from Christ. This is why it's such a big deal. You see, a group of people known as the Judaizers. I've said this word a couple times. Let me tell you about the Judaizers real quick. The Judaizers were men who taught the Bible like math class. It was basically this. It was Jesus plus the Old Testament law. You can love Jesus, but in order to really be right with God, you must keep the Old Testament law that Moses gave us. Specifically, you have to be circumcised. This is what they taught, right? So don't miss this. He's so mad because what they're doing is they're taking the purity of the gospel and they're diluting it with a little poison. They're adding something to it. Anytime that you and I add anything to the work that Jesus accomplished, we are doing the same thing. Anytime that we grab the gospel, we hold on to the gospel, and then in our best efforts, we feel like I've got to impress God in order to be right with God. We're doing exactly what Paul's addressing here, right? And I'll talk about all kinds of these distortions in just a moment. But in effect, what Paul is saying here is that anytime that we add something to the gospel, we are in essence saying that Jesus' work on the cross was incomplete. That he ran a good race, but I have to anchor it home. That he lived a good life, that he died, that he rose. Oh yeah, but he needs my help to see it through. Do you see why this is such a big deal? To not know the gospel and hold the gospel. Instead of enjoying it, worshiping in light of it. And Paul says you're believing something that is distorted. That word means perverted. Turned upside down. You're believing something that's twisted. That's a bootleg version, which is in fact not the gospel at all. You've transferred your allegiance. And this makes sense of why Paul says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you another gospel, a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you. Why is that a big deal? Because Jesus gave him that gospel, remember. He didn't just change his own life by it. He told him to share it. He sent him to the Gentiles with it. He says if there's an angel in heaven or anybody else preaches you a different gospel, let him be accursed. And if it wasn't enough, he says it again. And as we have said before, so I'll say to you again, if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. Paul says, I don't care if Matt, Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, or whoever, an angel from heaven preaches you a gospel different from the one I preach to you. If he does, let him be cursed. And the word he uses is the same word in the Old Testament that God uses to deem something or set apart something for judgment, for his wrath to fall on. So what he's saying is, I had another word, but we have kids in the room. He's saying, if anybody distorts this gospel, dilutes this gospel, changes this gospel, let the curse of God fall on their heads. This is how serious this is. I don't know that I can communicate the seriousness of what Paul is preaching here enough. And let me just say this. By virtue of the living word that we have in our hands, our laps this morning, we are being warned today. We may not have Judaizers in the church calling for circumcision, right? But our world is full of false teachers and false gospels. And let me just, word of caution, just because it's on YouTube or the end cap at Barnes & Noble doesn't mean it's good for you. It doesn't. Right? The internet is full of false gospels, the prosperity gospels, who say that if you love Jesus, that God's going to give you a prosperous life. He's going to heal your mama's cancer. He's going to give you financial breakthrough in the years ahead. And so what do? People come flocking to Jesus, not for Jesus, but for the blessing. It's a false gospel. It's a damning gospel. In our culture today, there are so many people, especially in this cultural moment, who can't stomach the thought of someone not getting into heaven. And so what do they teach? They teach a universalist gospel, that all roads lead to the same place, that the man you worship and the donkey that you worship, basically we're all worshiping God, and so all dogs go to heaven. No, it's not true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one's coming to the Father except through me. It's a false gospel. We've got to guard our hearts against it. There's work-based gospels all over the place, some of which that you're self-inflicted and self-preached, right? Being just like the Judaizers. They say, Jesus got you in the door, but you got to keep yourself in it, right? You got to give, you got to serve, you got to read, not to enjoy Jesus and glorify him forever, but so that you keep tipping the scales in your favor. Listen, that is a false gospel. The true, life-giving, freeing gospel is the news that we were dead, yet by the grace of God, we've been made alive in Christ. That's the gospel. Our band's going to come, and I want to just close with this. So what do we do with it? That news is so good, and it's so great. If you've experienced life in Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to Christ by faith and faith alone, if you have realized the depth of your rebellion and the goodness of God to save you, that news, you know, man, that is so good. We can't keep it to ourselves, so what do we do with it? We have to defend it. We define it. We don't distort it or desert it. We defend it. We have to defend the gospel. But how do we do that today? How do we do that? I just got a couple ways that make sense to me. Well, first, we got to know it, right? So every time we come in this room, when we commit to gather together, listen to me, we're defending the gospel. Right? When I get up in the morning and I open my Bible before I take off to work, I'm defending the gospel. Why? Because I'm being confronted with the reality of it. I'm spending time in God's word. I'm committing to community. I've got some guys in my life who are sharpening me as I'm reading the word. Some of you don't have any community. And so you've got a bad Jesus calling book and you've got, you know, some devotional someone's handed you, but you don't know, are you in the high weeds of theology or not? Right, you're streaming any kind of preacher on YouTube because everybody's doing it. But unbeknownst to you, everybody's being led astray. This is why we've got to commit to a Bible-believing, gospel-centric church and commit to it. And let me just say this to you. I'm not even begging you to commit to this one. If your church preaches the gospel, stands on the word, and you feel like your family's a better fit, then I'm going to ask you to go be a part of it. But whatever you do, commit to it. Because what we do when we gather together, we commit together, man, we are defending the gospel together. We're not just defending the gospel corporately. We're defending the gospel individually. Right, I'm looking at you and say, hey, that brother, let me speak some life over you. I know you're working really hard to you know, kind of cover up that last weekend, but Jesus has already died for that. And he's extended grace over your life. And so you don't have to work to earn his favor anymore. Sister, you don't have to do that anymore. Now what you can do, now you can read your Bible, now you can come and worship, now we can give sacrificially and generously. And look, this is the beautiful thing. Not so that we earn God's favor, because I know I already have it. That's the gospel, man. That's what Paul is saying. That's why he's so ticked off, because these people, they've been set free. And they're telling him, no, but you got to do this. You got to jump through. And they're just weighing them down with these burdens. So they're going back to the cell. And they're saying, yeah, these things, I was free, but I'm going to put these back on. No, don't return to the yoke of slavery. You are free. And if God has set you free, then you are free indeed. And so we commit to this when we gather. The other thing we should do, I think, is that we live the gospel. We commit to the gospel. We commit to the Bible. But we also live this, man. Right, we live the gospel. We show our spouses the gospel. There's times you come home and you're tired and it's been stressful and your kids are at your head and or at your feet right now. And you're tired and you're stressed. And the hardest thing sometimes is to remember that my kids, my spouse, they are loved deeply by God. They are grace recipients. I'm a grace recipient. If I've experienced that grace recipient, let me extend that. Let me show that. Let me live that. Let me show my kids that when they mess up. They're already expecting wrath, right? Let me surprise them. Let me surprise them with a little bit of love, with a little bit of grace, the same way that I've been extended it, right? When my neighbors are going through something tough, let me be the one that runs to them. Let me be the one that lives this. And look at this. When we live it and when we love it, that's how we announce it to a world in chains. That the gospel sets us free. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you want to know what it looks like to be set free in Christ. Man, we want to talk to you about that. There's a card around you. You can fill that out. If you don't want to talk personally, you can email me, matt@lifept.org. You can grab Caleb after this, one of our deacons, whatever it looks like. We'd love to talk to you. Don't leave here today in those chains, man. There is a way for you to be made right with Christ, and it is not of your working. It is by Jesus' work alone. Pray for you. Father, I love you. Dear God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your gospel. Jesus, I'm so thankful that we're a people who know you, can enjoy you, and we can enjoy you and have access to you by grace alone. Lord Jesus, your grace is so good. It ought to be the thing that makes me want to get up in the morning and spend time with you. It ought to be the thing that keeps me in this body. It ought to be the thing that gives me just a radical release over the things that you've given me. My time, my effort, my energy, my money, God, it's all of yours because you gave me all of you. Lord Jesus, I pray if there's someone in here that doesn't know you, never had a relationship with you, that God, you would set them free today. Your spirit does the work that Christ accomplished, that you initiated. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do it now. In your name we pray. Amen.